From Studio 22, you're listening to ServeCast with your host, William Lamb. ServeCast is dedicated to challenging those who have a desire to serve, lead, and make the world a better place through the love of Jesus Christ. And now, here's William.
Thank you for joining us on ServeCast today. We're glad you're with us. Our guest is Rebecca Lyons. Rebecca, along with her husband Gabe, founded this organization called Q Ideas. Now, if you've heard of Q Ideas, good for you. If you haven't, go check it out. Pay attention. See what's out there. It is a wonderful ministry that is actually bringing huge impact in the world today. Now, you know that we're people of faith, and you know that we live in a world of chaos. What Gabe and Rebecca have done is they brought together this conversation that is very needed to bring people together to talk about ways in which we can reflect Jesus to the world. We were fortunate enough to have Rebecca at the Lee University Chapel this fall convocation series. And in her talk that night, which the full talk will be available in show notes, in her talk, she shared about her own personal story, which is very powerful. Now, she wrote a book, and we'll talk about that book in the interview today. But what I want you to do is I want you to listen to a brief excerpt from that chapel. And then at the end of that, we're going to have a couple of responses from students that shared about maybe what was happening in their life after listening. It was a very convicting night. I really will never forget it. That's the reason that I asked Rebecca if she would join us on the podcast to kind of talk a little bit more in detail and unpack some of the information that she shared that evening. So after you hear this excerpt, after you hear the responses from the students, we're going to go straight into that interview with Rebecca. It's about 30 minutes. Stay to the end, and here's the reason why. The prayers of a praying mom is very powerful. Many of you know that. Many of you are listening to us today, and probably the prayers of your mom is probably what's kept you in faith. Well, Rebecca's a mom, and she's a praying mom. And I asked her at the end of this episode today if she would pray a prayer for those people that are listening. So wherever you are, whatever's going on, whatever's happening in your life, I believe today you could have an encounter or a greater encounter with Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us.
When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. There's a turn happening, guys. God sent him to buy our freedom. All right, just lean in. I'm going to take this somewhere. For us who were slaves to the law, so that he could what? Adopt us as his very own. Okay? And because we are his children, because of Christ, we have been adopted as God's. God looks at us, sons and daughters, and he says, you and you and you, you're mine. You're mine. Now, what does that mean? Because this is true, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, compelling us to call out, Abba, Father. And then he concludes, you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. Do you see the juxtaposition here? The reason why so many in the church do not even understand the freedom already granted to them is because they are still operating as orphans. Okay? It's hard to understand your role as a son and daughter if there's an orphan spirit in your life. And what does an orphan act like? An orphan steals. An orphan operates in lack. An orphan never thinks something better is going to come around the bend. An orphan has experienced more rejection probably from the womb in the first 2 to 3 years of life than they've ever known. And guess what? From a lot of reading and study, trauma that comes to a baby by 18 months of age before they can ever even remember it is more devastating than anything that would happen from then on. Because the orphan spirit is that strong. And the reason why so many in the church have such a hard time understanding what it means to be a son or be a daughter is because there's been wounding in our own hearts and lives. Some sort of rejection began long before we remember. So when I said, hey, I sense you want to set a lot of captives free, and God says, how about we start with you? And I said, well, I've got my calling, and Jesus is just like, okay, lean in. You can wake until your calling and still not be free. And in fact, if you're not careful, it'll just be a prettier version of striving. And is there anyone else like that in the church? Because all of a sudden, we think we still need to perform for the love of Christ. I bought the lie from an early age that I wasn't worthy of love unless I earned it. Who does that sound like? An orphan or a daughter? I remember praying the sinner's prayer at age 5 because I didn't want to burn. I'm not sure how many 5-year-olds would. Felt like a very successful evangelistic strategy. And yet, I believed that the gospel was true. I believed that Jesus was who he said he was. I believed that he died for my sins and rose from the grave. And I believed that I wanted to follow him. And so I did all the things. I learned all the Bible verses. I did the sword drills. We ate the casseroles that resembled a vegetable, but they were all yellow. We did Awanas and we did Cubbies and, you know, we got the patches and we whittled the cars. I don't know. Anybody else? This is my upbringing, okay? I did all the right things. And I thought, if I just keep doing all these right things, surely God is pleased with this offering of labor. Well, you know, fast forward, I have a child at 26 with special needs. I don't find out till 6 hours after he's born. There's a picture somewhere. He's grown up a little bit now. Cade, Christian, Lyons. He was diagnosed with Down syndrome 6 hours after birth, and I remember we had to leave him at the hospital, right? He was 4.5 pounds, full term, no fluid, failure to thrive, emergency situation, and I just remember having to go home and leave him there in the NICU, and 6 hours later, or 6 days later, they called and confirmed the diagnosis, and I remember going back to the hospital, and holding him for the first time. And I remember these sky blue eyes just connecting with me and just kind of this question like, Mom, hey, Mama, are you going to love me for me? Not for what I can do and accomplish. There was this lesson that was shaping me even at a midlife, my entree to motherhood. It was God was reminding me and tapping me on the shoulder and saying, hey, Rebecca, I don't measure your worth in terms of ability. I measure it in terms of identity.
Hi, can you help me for a second, please? I'm doing a podcast later on with Rebecca, and I'm getting responses to the message tonight.
Mm-hmm.
How will you be different because of this?
It really made me think about stuff that I've been keeping inside and maybe answered a couple of questions for why I'm really not connecting to God or on the level that I want to be with him. So, yeah, that
helped. How about you?
Hi. Just that, you know, the Lord does, I'm in standing with the Lord and that, you know, he's here for me. I shouldn't feel that I'm not enough because he always thinks I am enough and I always am enough. I just need to just accept him and be ready to have his blessings all come upon me, you know? That's what I got from this.
Thank you.
How about you?
Well, this really brought to the surface the fact that I've been holding a lot of bitterness in my life towards certain people in the recent past who have really just hurt me and betrayed me. And I keep telling myself I've forgiven them, but I know deep down that I haven't. So this really convicted me in the sense that I just need to let go and I need to let God put that spirit of forgiveness inside of me because I know I didn't have it.
Well, I honestly, how she was saying that we have to forgive people, it's honestly not people that I have to forgive. I realize that it's myself that I've been holding a lot of bitterness towards. I feel like I have to forgive myself before I could go any further than where I am now.
Hey guys, can you help me out?
Yeah.
I'm doing some follow-up student responses to the message tonight for a podcast that we'll do later on in the week. So if you can just kind of tell me maybe how you were challenged and what will your response be to this word tonight?
I definitely say that God's presence was definitely in the room at the time, and still is, but definitely challenged me to dig deeper in my own faith and just work on the relationships that I have with other people and see how to improve those, as well as just first and foremost my relationship with God. So
I'd say I really enjoyed the part where at the very end of her talk, she ended it with like a prayer and like how we had to think of somebody that we had to forgive or maybe a sin that was like keeping, or that was between you and God. And for me, it was like a sin that's between me and God right now. And that's keeping me from really pursuing a relationship with him. So
I'd say I've been challenged to just continue to grow stronger in my faith. I've been really down lately on my faith and in my walk with Christ. And Rebecca's challenge tonight to me was not to deceive myself and not to say things that are not true to myself. Just to fully trust and put my faith in God and not and only rely on that.
I would say the message spoke differently to everyone, but for me, it was definitely about forgiveness, about past relationships due to conflict that ended, and then current relationships that are struggling now. So I'd say forgiveness was one of the biggest things that spoke to me.
I heard somebody say once that it's a good message if it makes you feel uncomfortable at some point, and I definitely felt a little uncomfortable and challenged and pushed to move and grow in areas that are a little unfamiliar and kind of intimidating to approach. So I just kind of feel encouraged, I guess, to be able to ask the Spirit to come in and help me in those areas.
Thanks, guys.
No problem.
Appreciate it. Can I get responses to tonight's message? And how will you be different, or how will you respond to that challenge from the Word?
I think I really liked that whole idea of reevaluating where you're at, like in yourself, and that the fact that like you could be overlooking sins in your life. And I definitely need to spend some time really praying about that for myself, because I know I'm definitely doing that.
I really appreciated how it went into some terms of how we don't really address things that are deeper inside of us, but we address the sin that's on the surface and we deal with that, but we don't address the things that we've pushed down and not taken care of. And so I really appreciated where that was coming from.
I love what she said about it's hard to understand what it's like to live as a son or a daughter of God when we're living like an orphan. It's a good challenge just to kind of like look at our day-to-day lives and see if we're confidently walking in a life with Christ.
Rebecca Lyons, welcome to ServeCast. We are glad you're joining us today. Where are you at?
I am in Franklin, Tennessee on a fall morning, thankfully. Starting to cool for you guys too, I'm sure.
It is. And we just want to take a minute just to say thank you for joining us recently in the Lee University Convocation Chapel for this fall semester. It was a powerful night, and we want to do some reflection on that night and get a few more questions to you to kind of unpack that, okay?
Absolutely.
We're going to start just with this first question. In your talk, you talked a lot about this idea that, you know, we as human beings, we belong to God. And, you know, we hear that a lot. And maybe some people who are not aware of all of the Christian lingo kind of jargon stuff don't really understand. So when you say we're God's, what does it really mean to be God's? What does it mean for us to be heirs to God?
Yes. Well, I was preaching that night from Galatians, and just how, because God sent his son Christ, and he was born of a woman, and he took our sin upon himself to buy our freedom, right? He bought our freedom, because we were slaves. We were slaves, and we were subject to the principles of the world. We really didn't have an inheritance, because we're not descendants of Abraham. So when Christ came and he put on flesh and walked among us and died on the cross and rose again, what he was doing was, with his blood, he was buying our freedom. And so then what happens is, when Jesus ascends, I know we all know this, but I'm just trying to kind of spell it out.
Sure.
In plain and simple terms, is when he ascends, he says, I'm going to give you a comforter. And the Spirit of God, the living God, is going to literally dwell in you, and he's going to prompt you to cry out, Abba, Father. Mm. So the Spirit of the living God that's in us now gives us this assurance and confidence. If there's a comfort and a confidence from the Spirit of God to tell us that we're God's, that we're His, that we're son and daughter. He says, and because you are Christ, God has made you, because you are His children, He has made you His divine heir. That's what Galatians says. You have all the inheritance that was initially given to Abraham. You have full access to the throne, full access to the resources of heaven because of Christ, because He purchased your freedom. So that's what I mean when we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ, or we belong to God, because Christ interceded on our behalf and bought our freedom and gave us this adoption, this grafting into the vine, this grafting into this branch to the vine, into this family of God. That's why, as we all know, this narrative arc, this epic journey and story of adoption is so powerful, mm-hmm. because it's as if we were born from the womb of God, and we're, you know, but He's saying, no, you are grafted in, and I choose you to be in my family. I like pursued you and hunted you down and yeah. wouldn't stop until you couldn't resist any longer because you're mine. And I think that there's just something real sacred and precious about that kind of identity, because when we have that identity, Paul says in Galatians, he's like, the juxtaposition is here. So you're no longer fearful slaves, you're sons and daughters. Mm. Because when you're a son and daughter, you don't operate as an orphan anymore. You really believe that everything that the good Father wants to give you, He'll give.
Exactly. And that was a fantastic, you know, just a great example of what it really means to be owned by Christ. Now, opposition to that, an opposing force to that, and you mentioned it briefly there, is this orphan spirit, you know, that kind of somehow causes people to get into a world of bondage in many ways. And you really talked in detail about that. So let me ask you, what are some practical steps? What are some practical ways that someone who might be experiencing the rejection and the orphan spirit mentality, what are some practical ways for them to step out of that bondage and into a real vibrant relationship with this Christ who, you know, gave His life so that we can actually have life?
Well, you know, the deception is from the deceiver, right? Mm-hmm. So if we can at least understand that all the things that are coming against us that tells us, no, you're not a son and daughter. You're not God's. God, Jesus didn't really do this, or He didn't really mean it, and you were disqualified from it. Like, all that is lies. Mm-hmm. Every single bit of that is a lie, and it's a deception from the deceiver. And so really our responsibility isn't to stop the deceiver from doing what is in his nature to do. I mean, that's who he is. He steals, kills, and destroys everything that he can come in contact with. What our role is to say, how close are we going to let him in? Mm. How much ear are we going to give him? How much rule and reign does he have in our hearts? Does he have in our minds? Does he have in our bodies? Does he have in our friendships or our you know, whatever we do? Do we? And a lot of times we don't intentionally invite him in. We don't, you know. But it's like Jesus was saying, you know, when you cast out demon, you know, he was saying in the gospel, he's like, you cast out the demon and you clean house, but you actually don't refill it with the Spirit of the living God. And so as a result, the demons come back in and they bring seven of their friends. So all of a sudden, you're kind of becoming this place that is a host for something that you didn't actually intend. You didn't intend for it. You weren't planning on it. But part of us aren't really understanding, like, what does the Spirit of God do in us? Because Scripture is very clear that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so that's what the big picture is. I think for a lot of us in the church, we grow up in the church and we get a lot of head knowledge, and we even hide His word in our heart. But we haven't had the Spirit of God actually live and breathe on those words to penetrate us as a double-edged sword, like bone from marrow, to really show us what is true. So that's when conviction comes. And I think it's how sweet it is that the Spirit can kind of reach us in prayer or in dreams or in someone giving us a prophetic word or us just reading the words of Scripture on a page and they jump off the page. It's that kindness, right, that leads us to repentance, that shows us the difference between truth and a lie. So in practical ways, I would just say, when we make alignment with something that the enemy has tried to use to deceive us, when we say, oh, you're right, I actually am not worthy of this, or I I'm disqualified, I'm a terrible person, I can't believe I handled this way. There's a lot of self-condemnation that comes in, or he condemns and then we agree, yeah, you're right, look at how terrible I handled this, I must be the problem. It's just this self kind of rejection that continues on the loop in our head that doesn't give way for the Spirit to enter in, because we're just letting this deception just continue to kind of run amok. Mm-hmm. And so I think part of it is like when scripture says, take your thoughts captive, right? Part of it, don't just think it in your head, confess it with your mouth. Because the minute you confess the thoughts that are running rampant in your head, you confess it with your mouth, you're taking them captive and you're laying them before the Lord and saying, so far, I have literally believed these lies, that I'm not worthy of love, that I'm going to always be depressed, that I'm going to always be anxious, that I was born this way, that this is the story on my life, that I'm always going to suffer in this way, or that this relationship can never be repaired, or whatever it is. When we've made agreement with that lie or deception, then we actually can't take it captive. But if we confess it, and we lay it down, we invite God in. We invite the Spirit of God in to say, what do you see here? What do you want to do here? And it's a very it's an about face. It's just repentance. It's turning the other way in the way we look at something.
I like your word alignment. You talk about, you know, basically cautioning us to make sure that we don't allow alignment with the enemy, you know, that we actually stay in opposition to what his intent is, you know, by surrendering ourselves to God. And in your talk, you know, you talked to us that night, Rebecca, very transparent. You talked about your personal story, even as early as 4 years ago, and how that God made this just amazing transformation in your life. And you cautioned us, and here's how you cautioned us, and I want to bring you back to that for just a minute before I ask the next question. And you challenged all of us to be careful, to trust God and not to take things into our own hands. So what are some ways that you've observed that, you know, good, well-intended people have kind of taken matters into their own hands, which perhaps maybe preventing God from really doing what God wants to do because maybe we're not receptive because we're in control?
Absolutely. Well, God's so clear, right? He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? And he's also the author and perfecter of our faith. So that means that part of this taking things in our own hands, and I am A plus guilty of this, right?
Aren't we all, right?
Preaching to the choir here. I don't want to make sure this is heard. I'm not just saying, here's how you need to live, as if I don't have this staring me in the face every day on a daily basis, the test of faith. Because this is one thing. This is a secret of the enemy. Is he is after our faith.
Yeah.
He might attack us in relationships or depression or jobs or careers, but what he's after is our faith. That's what he really wants, is our faith, because he knows that our faith is the substance of what we hope for and what we can't see. And without faith, we can't actually have anything against the enemy. So the reason why I think us taking things in our own hands is just saying our faith starts to wane. It starts to waver. It starts to flicker. It starts to fade. And but the great thing even about that is that God says, hey, I'm the one who began the work in you. I'm the author of that faith, and I'm faithful to complete it. He goes, and so I'll grow your faith. I'll grow your faith to do what you need. And there's something there that's just amazing as to how he really kind of walks with us in it. I think sometimes we put so much pressure on ourselves, like, okay, I don't want to take it in my own hands. I need to give it to God. And then we still kind of think that it's like all on us on how this whole thing rolls out. And God's just saying, hey, just be still and know that I'm God. I'm God. And then I like reign in the heavens and the earth. Is that not enough for man? You know, I think there's just like a real quick, like right sizing of who is in charge here. And I think it's just sweet because he's like, your sons and daughters, because I'm the father and I'm the father who gives good gifts. I'm the father who provides. I'm the father who calls out destiny over your life, who knit you in the womb. There's so much there. And so, I think it's real sweet the way that works, so we don't have to strive or put so much pressure on ourselves.
So what are some flashing lights maybe that you've seen, you know, for people in faith when they start letting that waning of their own faith kind of frustrate them to the point that they, you know, result to taking control? What are some flashing lights that would let us know, hey, wait a minute, you're about to lose it. You're about to try to be in control again.
Well, usually we're a little thick-headed and we don't really see the flashing lights until we hit the wall.
True.
Right?
Very true.
I would love to say that the guardrails are enough. Sometimes they are, and hopefully as we mature as Christians, we see those guardrails and we honor them and we kind of auto-correct sooner. I do think for most of us, though, we'll probably carry a burden longer than we should. We'll probably strive longer than we should. We'll probably, like, make agreement with lies longer than we should. And it sometimes just takes someone that God chooses and uses and appoints to just say, hey, this isn't who you are. This isn't really who you are. And I pray that we can be that for each other in friendship. You know, I think it's really important to surround ourselves with people who see the kind of God's glory in us, really see God's anointing, that call that out, that speak life and truth over us and encourage us. And God says, you know, like, you're one. You as a church and a body are one. You need to get together. You need to be one. Mm-hmm. And I think maybe the greatest challenge is we would probably stay within those guardrails a lot more if we invited people into our journey and our story and we led with vulnerability and friendship, and that we didn't have secrets, and that anything we can confess to God, we probably should have someone in life that we confess to for accountability. Those are the things. You know, the Word of God is really intended to keep us pure and to grow our faith. And so if we can be people that surround ourselves with friendships that are people who are also hungry and thirsting for the Word of God, because they want to live pure lives and they want their faith to grow as well. When you become a collective and a community doing that, I mean, there's no limit. There really, truly is no limit to what that kind of body of people can be as a threat against the enemy. And that's what we're after, right? I mean, that's what we're for, to lock arms and be comrades in this.
Rebecca, you just made a statement that I'm not sure I have ever heard anybody make in my life. I've been around this church stuff for a long time. You made the statement, you said there should really never be anything that we confess to God that we're not willing or should be willing to confess to someone else as an accountability partner. So, mm-hmm. you know, what do we look for in an accountability partner? I mean, people, you know, don't trust people as a general rule anyway for various reasons. But I'm sure that, you know, in your own life, you've been an accountability partner for plenty of people. And no doubt you have those persons in your life who have held you, you know, accountable as well. So before we go to my next question, what are a couple of areas that you think would be very important for someone when looking for an accountability partner?
Well, I think if you want to be able to trust someone, you personally have to be trustworthy yourself first. Usually you attract who you are. And if you are someone who someone can trust and confide in, and you don't go off sharing it with somebody else, there's chances you're going to start to make friendships with people that are the same, that really kind of care. Their word means something. They're people of character. So I would say use discretion, absolutely, in finding these people. And it doesn't happen overnight, but I think the Spirit will confirm in you when you start to feel a mutual vulnerability. That's one thing to look for in friendship. I think when one person overshares and the other person never confides any bit of weakness, I would not say that that's a safe environment. Because to me, there's a mutual submission under Christ in everything we do, in every relationship we're in, whether it's marriage, the husband still has headship, but there's a mutual submission there between the husband and the wife on how we confide. In the home, in siblings, you know, in college, in roommates, and professors, and colleagues, and peers, it becomes evident. Like, we can ask for wisdom. That's good, right?
Sure.
But God says, hey, ask for wisdom, and I'll give you a lot of it. I was like, okay, I'm going to take you up on that. And so I did as a young child. I started to ask for wisdom from above, not my wisdom, not wisdom from man. I want wisdom from God. And the wisdom from God is discernment. It's discernment to kind of know what is not being said, to kind of be able to read the room or read the person and even hear what's not being said or see behind the eyes and kind of have that empathetic understanding. Like, God, show me. My prayer often is, God, show me what you see in this person. So anyways, all that to say is that in relationship for accountability, I would ask for wisdom. Lord, show me who the people are that you want me to be in friendship with, that you want to, who are the people in alignment that that you trust? Who do you trust? And show me who those people are so I can trust them, because God is after us coming together. I mean, he is so, Jesus's final prayer before he goes to the garden is like, I pray that the future believers will be one so all the world will know, mm-hmm. right? It's such a mandate on Christ's heart for us to be one. So he is going to absolutely use his spirit to aid us in finding someone that we can be in this kind of communion with. You think of the disciples, right? That kind of intimacy and communion that happened there. And the early church, those who just, you just think Paul and Timothy, you think of how many people just went out and spread the gospel. They were never doing it alone. There was always two or three. There was always a team. There's because of that very reason, we need that accountability, that vulnerability, that confession, and that freedom.
Hmm. Rebecca, when we listened to you that night, Sherritt Lee, you talked about this whole relationship, you know, that you and Gabe. Now, Gabe was on our podcast some time ago, and he talked about you and he and your family and, you know, all of the wonderful parenting choices you guys are making and how that God has blessed you tremendously. But when you were at Lee, you shared about Cade, your son, with Down syndrome, and you talked about his life. Now, for anybody who follows your Instagram or follows your and Gabe story, you know that you guys are obviously sharing goodness all over the world, and you're making huge impacts. But it's not without recognizing that you personally have to have a relationship with God. So I want to call you back to this statement that you made that night and ask you a question about it. You talked about maybe this relationship between you and God, where God communicated to you and said, "Will you love me as me, and not for what I can accomplish or do for you? You know, will you really have a relationship with me?" Have you seen that unpack in your own life, both through this recent, you know, as 4 years ago, journey of your own healing, and then watching how God has used Cade and your other children to move you on this journey of trusting him as your father as well? Does that make sense?
Mm, absolutely, yes. You know, I think anything that the Lord teaches us, we have to bear fruit, right? We have to be living that out in our own lives. I think that's the evidence of the transformation, the transforming power of the Spirit in us. So, you know, this first decade with Cade, I think there was a lot of unlearning I had to do from my own childhood of achievement, like just goal-oriented, mm-hmm. achievement-oriented mentality, you know, just like measure my worth by the latest accomplishment. I mean, I'm just being honest. That was just kind of the way I was wired. It was how I was recognized. It was how I was kind of given accolades. And so I just kind of thrived on it. And then I have this child who basically, you know, has his IQ in the 40s, who doesn't walk till he's three, who doesn't go number two on the potty till he's six. And there's just this kindness of Christ to go, you know, I'm going to show you what I see as worthy. I'm going to show you what I see as valuable. Because in the upside down kingdom, it looks nothing like what we see in the world. And Jesus is like, I come for the sick. I don't come for the healthy. I come for the sick. And it's the poor in spirit that inherit the kingdom. And wow, I mean, goodness, talk about surrender and talk about humbling. I just think, and scripture even says that God loves those who see the poor in spirit, who care for them, who recognize that they are image bearers, right? They're carrying, they're ushering in kingdom, because God's like, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And, you know, don't confuse weakness for meekness, because it's the poor in spirit that inherit the kingdom. And so Cade was my teacher on this, truly, and he still is to this day. I mean, I will find there are moments where I get impatient, like, come on, we need to just go. We got to try to get out the door, and he just wants to move as slow as molasses, and he wants to giggle and dance, and I'm like, okay, obviously this is way more important than what I'm trying to do right now, but I still, you know, in my fallen state, go, like, get in the car already.
Yeah.
and yet there's a sweetness that he's brought. He's stubborn too. I mean, he is human. He's not God. So let's just see, you know, he brings a lot of joy, but he's stubborn. And sometimes he gets on his siblings' nerves, like normal people do.
Yep.
But I think there's just something sweet about looking at the heart and seeing the tenderness that's possible in all of us. And sometimes I think it's what Cade's exhibiting, we all are capable of in loving. It's just that he has no inhibition. There's no built-in defense mechanism. There's no ego defense, right? You know, it's just all stripped away. So you get to really see this kind of wholeness, this tenderness that doesn't mind literally walking up to a total stranger and giving them a full front hug and like hanging out for a minute.
Mm-hmm.
So I think there's something to be learned in that and to be encouraged by, right? So that my other siblings aren't like, man, I wish I had a heart like Kate. It's like, no, you do, because of Christ crediting you with his righteousness. It's just part of it's just stripping away all the things we've layered on top of all that to kind of bury like the beauty that's hidden under all that.
While you're talking, I'm kind of getting this picture in my mind of maybe God saying to all of us, Rebecca, I just want you to slow down the business of your own life and just kind of dance in my presence and laugh and smile and be joyful. And what a true image of that you're getting to live with every day, and then also sharing that with the rest of us in the world as to how maybe this real relationship you've been talking about with God works. You know, that it is that real intimate kind of empowering relationship with him. That's awesome stuff, man. That's great. We have a couple of minutes left. Let's talk about your book before you go, if we can. And let me ask you, why did you write this book, You Are Free? What was the reason behind that? And what does that really mean to us, you know, as people who could get a hold of that book? And how has that been changing people's lives?
Absolutely. Okay. Long story. I will keep it real short. I wrote You Are Free because when I experienced this healing encounter moment journey that began from panic disorder, it was the precursor to what would come next, which was a greater heart healing. Like, I think sometimes we look at the symptoms of our mental illness or the symptoms of our broken relationships, or we look at the symptoms and we always ask for healing it to the symptoms, right? But behind those symptoms is the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the Lord said, you know, all this anxiety, all this depression, all this control, all this surrender, it's all coming from a broken heart. And when the Lord showed me, like, your heart is actually broken. So you're operating, everything you do is operating from a wound. How about I heal your broken heart? And so that's how the book begins. It's this chapter 3 to confess, where I finally, for the first time, even understand that I'm operating from a broken heart, and I asked him to heal it. And what happened what happened in the months ahead was as if it was like salvation. It was salvation in its fullness. Now, I accepted Christ at 5, but it wasn't until that I asked for a heart healing, and I asked for please come in, take what is broken and make me new. And when that happened, the old really was gone and the new had come. And when the new came, I was like, wow, we're free. Mm. We're all free. And then why isn't everyone acting free? Like, I felt free for the first time. I'm like, why isn't everyone free? And then I started digging into Galatians and I realized this is a book on freedom written to the church, not outside the church. I'm like, oh, so you can actually receive the gospel of Christ. You can believe that he is who he says he is. He died and rose again. And you still can't be free. Why is this the case? And so it took a couple years to really unpack it, because I think freedom is this elusive term that we reference in scripture. Obviously, it's such a huge anthem of freedom. Jesus bought our freedom, but we don't really understand what that means. And so I instead say, could you tell me what bondage is? Because if you could describe bondage in your life, strongholds that keep creeping in, places you never seem to get victory in, places you continually feel beat down or discouraged or defeated by, things you've given up hope for, then you kind of know what freedom is, because freedom would be the exemption of all those things.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's how I started to approach it. I said, God, show me the places I'm not free. Show me what bondage looks like, and then rescue me. Mm-hmm. Do what you do. And he's like, well, I already did that, but like, I want you to actually come into the understanding that it has been done. Like, the yoke of sin and death is no longer on you. Mm-hmm. It's more you coming to the understanding of that so that you can actually take up your own armor of God and you can resist the devil. So he'll flee, right? You can start to call things out. You can start to see truth from a lie. You can start to surround yourself with people who spur you on and strengthen and challenge and quicken you. And I think there's this freedom that's readily available for the bride of Christ, right? We've been given it. I think it's partly stepping into something that's already ours, but also knowing that freedom is costly, right? It costs Jesus everything. And freedom can't come before death. You know, it's like there's this life and death and resurrection narrative on all our lives. And sometimes we're so afraid of death. We're so afraid of surrender. We're so afraid of losing something that we hold precious. Even though we know there's freedom on the other side, we can't possibly believe that it could be better than the subpar situation that's happening right now. But when that thing in our life that we lay down and we let it die, like we just die. We crucify it. Mm-hmm. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but the life now lives in me. There's this resurrection that happens on the other side. And I really believe that that is this fullness of freedom. Absolutely. And so I think sometimes in my own life, I'll have days where I feel real free. Like, oh man, Lord, like you and me in sync, mm-hmm. you know, we're in the same yoke. It feels easy and light. But let's be fair. I'm still human and fallen and in desperate need of a savior. And you start to become a threat for the enemy because you're kind of like a freedom fighter and he doesn't like that. So he's going to double down and he's going to put people in your life to bring opposition. But so in my life, I find it now more as a lot of mini deaths daily. Yeah. Like, Lord, show me what needs to die today. Like, did my ego rise up today? Did my pride, did my skepticism, I don't care what it is, show me, Spirit of God, show me what is in me today that needs to die so that your life can dwell richly and help me continue to walk in this freedom.
Awesome. Where can people get your book, Rebecca?
Yes, it is everywhere books are sold, Amazon. My website's RebeccaLyons.com. There's also a website, YourFreeBook.com. So.
Right.
Yeah.
Rebecca, we're going to go in just a minute, and I want to say thank you for joining us before we leave and before you go, because I want you to pray for us, and I'll tell you why. But I want to just really, really appreciate you taking the time to join us today on Surfcast. And I think this is a fantastic unpacking of a powerful night, and we're going to make that talk at Lee University available in the show notes for anybody that wants to watch that video can get a hold of it as well. But as I'm listening to you share for the last 30 minutes, man, I was a mama's boy in a lot of ways. And then my wife and I, Angela, we've been married for 29 years this year. I understand the impact and the power of a praying mom. So as you've talked, I'm concerned that maybe some people that are going to listen to this, that God's going to visit with them wherever they are. And I just want to ask you to close out this episode of our podcast today in a mother's prayerful heart, because I really believe that there's some folks that are going to hear this story today that may need to just pause wherever they are and ask that you would just cover this moment in prayer, and that God would just do amazing works through people at the conclusion of this time that they've listened to your story today. Would you do that for us, Rebecca?
Absolutely. My joy and honor. Thank you. Jesus, we love you, and we are so grateful to come before you right now. And I want to lift up sons and daughters out there that might be listening in, that feel lost, prodigal, overlooked, abandoned, outcast, broken. I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would nudge them even now. You would prompt them, that you would quicken them, that you would show them that you see them. You are Jehovah El Roy, the God who sees. And you're Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. It's in your nature. You can't not do that. And I pray, God, that they would experience an encounter with you. I don't care where it is. I don't care if they're in their car or they're walking back to their dorm or they're home on break or they're in, like, I don't even know. They're at a party, or they're walking in the woods, or they're working out on a sports team. I just pray, God, that they would feel your nearness, that you would just interrupt their moment, interrupt their day, interrupt their life, and just say, I'm here. And just like Jesus with the woman at the well, he says, I am he, the one who speaks to you. I just pray that you would pursue, and I know you do, this is in your nature, God, that this son and daughter would feel pursued by you, and there might be brokenness in their family. They might not have ever experienced the love of a physical father or a physical mother. But Lord, you are the fullness. You are all things. You can restore and rebuild ruins and broken lives, and you can lift up and you can raise up. And so I ask even now, even today in advance, that you would begin a work that is redemptive and precious and beautiful and healing and restoring, God, that they would, and some may actually be hearing this and they've called themselves a Christian their whole life, but they've actually never like encountered you and your presence in such a way that just transforms them from the inside out. So I pray, Lord, that this could begin that beautiful, sweet communion and union with you in relationship. Take them back to the garden. Take them back to Eden, walking arm in arm, Lord. And we trust you in advance for the work that will be done here. We love you. Ask all this in Christ's name. For when we do, we know it's already been given.
Thank you guys so much for joining us on Servcast. Be sure to rate and review us on iTunes and share us on Facebook. Hey, if you've got any questions, send them to servcast22@gmail.com. Thank you guys for tuning in. We'll see you next time on Servcast.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Servcast. Thoughts and opinions expressed on Servcast are those of William Lamb, his guest, and no one else. Until next time, this is Servcast, signing off from Studio 22.